Psalm 29. We're looking at when the Spirit gets to moving. We're approaching our annual Carries Camp meeting. We're having Carries Camp meeting now, I think 17 or 18 years. And we come together to hold what we call special meetings. You know, in the local church, you have you can call it a mix of information and inspiration. In other words, there's a place of education where we teach, as we often do, which is the primary reason why we are in the services. We come, we learn the word, we study together. And then we also have inspiration, where we have what we can call in very loose language, give room for the Holy Ghost, you know, to inspire certain activities, and where things are done unplanned. Allow me use that phrase loosely again, unplanned. They are not the normal things that we will do. They are not abnormal, but they are not the things that we do. So a local church always has that blend of things that are done. We teach, we preach, and teaching, and then we allow what we call the move, or the flow of the Spirit. Those words, move and flow, are recent terminology, so you're not expected to see them in the Bible. Where is the term flow of the Spirit or move of the Spirit? You're not going to see it, you know, but they're just words to explain certain things. Now, of course, at such times we, like I mentioned, give room for the things of the Spirit to be in demonstration, but most precisely, or more precisely, to be not from the pastor. Pastor will be part of it, but it from the church. Christ wants his body to be built. Okay, not his body to be entertained. Alright, body is built, and that means everyone is being part of what God is doing in the body of Christ. So Psalm 29 and verse 9. Psalm 29 and verse 9. When the Spirit gets to moving. That's the title. We're going to teach this till camp meeting. And on Wednesdays, we'll continue. What's Wednesday again? Sourcing Brass for Gold. There's something, what do you call? The practice of the Spirit. Okay. The practice of the Spirit. Okay. Verse 9. Psalm 29 and then verse 9. Yep. It says, the voice of the Lord makes the ends to calve and discovers the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. You see that when he says the voice of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's the gospel. Okay? Then he says, in his temple they speak of his glory. What there is italicized. So it's actually they say in his temple, they say glory. Notice what he says happens here. He says, in his temple, who are they? He says, everyone speaks. Now, what's everyone in English? Everyone is what? Everyone. Praise the Lord. Everyone says glory. Now, Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels, precisely Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, you turn in there. When upon his resurrection, he meets his disciples. One of them was Cleopas. And then he gets to engage them in a discussion. And while discussion was going on, he asked them some questions. What do you think is going on? What happened in Jerusalem? He said, a man was killed by the name Jesus. We thought he was a mighty prophet of God, that he will redeem Israel. And then the women went to his tomb, they didn't find his body, some say they can't find it and all that. And then he said to them in 25, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken or they have said. Ought not Christ, in verse 26, to suffer these things? Now take note of the word, and enter into his glory. In verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So he now says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses. Look at your Bible, please. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, in other words, he takes them through the book of Psalms as well, and he says, this is about me. So, in the resurrection of Jesus, certain things became clear, many things actually, became clear to his own disciples. Ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And the word glory there is the word doxa, which is transliterated from the word glory we read earlier in the Old Testament, where you have the word kabod, or kavod in the Hebrew. It's C-H-A-B-O-D. It oftentimes refers to someone's wealth, treasures, riches, or all his possessions. So glory is oftentimes used for treasures, riches, all his possessions. So he says here, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and then he says to enter into his glory. And he's referring to his resurrection. So then when he took them through the scriptures, from verse 27, 28, they were with him for a few hours. Then in 31, as they found food, then he broke bread. As he broke the bread, their eyes opened. Their eyes opened, and they had beholding him. That is, they hadn't beheld him then, but their eyes opened. Then as he left their side, he said, did not our hearts burn? Did not our hearts burn within us? Verse 32, as he opened to us the scriptures. So, he opened there means that things they had not seen in this light before in the scriptures were seen. Did not our hearts burn? Now today if you say heartburn is supposed to be a disease, right? Or is it a sickness now? Say you have heartburn, go and take Jester seed or something. So it's not our, say my heart is burning. The doctor may ask you to go and take something. So the heart they're referring to there is not heart like the physical heart, it's talking about our consciousness, our minds. Did not our heart, minds come alive? And he uses the word that means to put fire on something, to put light. Did not our hearts burn as he opened to us the scriptures? Now, of course, after that scenario, he now went in and saw the rest of the disciples. Read that from verse 36. And 37, 38, 39, and 40, 41, 42, 43. He met them behind the closed doors, and then he said to them that, don't be afraid, it's not another... I'm not a ghost, for a spirit has no flesh and bones as you see me have. He said, do you have any food? They brought him food, honeycomb, and he ate it before their eyes. Then in verse 44, which is a key part of what we're saying here, he says to them, all these things did must be fulfilled, which I said while I was yet with you, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So he says to them, now listen to what I'm about to say, because it's very vital in the way you study the Bible. He says, all these things must indeed be fulfilled, or must be fulfilled, which I said while I was yet with you. What does that mean? Which means that upon the resurrection of Jesus, we should now go back to the things he said and release them. That means there are certain things he must have said that maybe like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and maybe like his disciples who are yet to have their minds open, we are ready differently. That look, because of this resurrection, alright, reread things I said. So the resurrection therefore becomes a clarification of many things Jesus said. The other things he said, that you will have assumed he's talking about the present time, but he wasn't talking about the present time. He was talking about a future fulfillment. But yet you could have read it like something that was happening right there and then. But he says no. Which I said while I was with you. I was going to see one of them or two, but basically one. The things he said that you will have applied to healing, for example. But he wasn't, even though he healed the sick, but the things he was referring to were yet to be fulfilled when he said it. Where he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he said to them, you know, labor not for the meat that perishes. You was a wonder, what was he talking about? He said, Moses gave you not that bread which was from heaven. I am the bread of heaven. What was he talking about? If any man eats of me, he will never die. Then he is up from the dead. He says, these are the things that I said while I was yet with you. In other words, much of what Jesus taught in the 4 Gospels was about his resurrection. Things in his resurrection. These are the things I said while I was yet with you. He said to them, look, the flesh profits nothing. John 6:63, the words, the spirit gives life or quickeneth. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. He's saying they are life. The spirit quickeneth. Quickeneth who? The spirit quickeneth Christ. The word quickeneth there means to raise from the dead. John 6:63. And he's talking about his resurrection. In other words, we now need to reread the things he said. What did he mean by mountain? What do you mean by seed? What do you mean by... You have to reread them again in the light of his resurrection. So go to John 2. Are you there? Come on now, go to John 2. Let's see something we need to reread. In John's Gospel chapter 2, remember? Our text is still Psalm 29 verse 9. So, did Jesus read Psalm 29 verse 9? Did Jesus read Psalm 29 verse 9? The psalmist said, in his temple, everyone says what? Glory. In his temple. Everyone. Glory to God. So I say, everyone. Why everyone? In his temple, everyone says glory. They speak glory. So look at John's Gospel 2. He goes into a physical temple in John's Gospel chapter 2, and then he sees them, let's say one before the other. Remember, he went for a marriage, a wedding. And that wedding was a union of a man and a woman. Obviously, I believe so. You know, today you don't make such statements like say, it's a man and a woman. No. Adam and Adam. And I'll give him back to Cain and Abel. If you allow me to say that in a joke. Crazy people. And so, in John's Gospel chapter 2, he goes to a wedding. Look at the significance. And if you look into the resurrection is called a union, again, between man and God. So he goes to a physical union, and then they said, there is no wine. And then they ask him, the mom asked him, they have no wine. Then he says, woman. If you are the mom, you probably will take offense. Who are you calling woman? Kneel down there and raise your 2 hands. The Nigerian, though he's old enough to say that. But then the point is, he says, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet. People thought what he meant is, my hour to do miracles. No. Look at the phrase, my hour. Because really, there was no wine in humanity. Wine in Jesus' resurrection refers to eternal life. He calls new wine the new covenant. So we have to reread the things he said. My hour. And if you read the book of John, when he says my hour oftentimes will refer to his death and resurrection. So many times his responses didn't tally with what they were saying. Just like I said before we started the teaching, I said the things that David said that you have thought meant was about his circumstance, but it wasn't about that at all. So when he says my hour is not yet come, which hour? You know, in John 4 he says the hour cometh and now is when those who worship the Father, who worship him in spirit and in truth. And he's talking about the new covenant. In John 5, just John 4, I just read John 4, verse 23, when the true worshipers worship Father in spirit and truth. In John 5, John's Gospel chapter 5, verse 25, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. What hour is he talking about? So he kept mentioning his hour. There's John 12. John's Gospel chapter 12. Verse 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. John's Gospel 13. And being glorified refers to his resurrection. Verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God has glorified him. God will glorify him. Verse 30. God shall glorify him, and the servant shall straightway glorify him. Okay? John's Gospel 17. Verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, as thy Son may also be glorified in thee. So he said that consistently. There are others in Luke's rendering. We can leave that for today. So where he said, this is the hour of the power of darkness. So when he says the hour, my hour refers to my death and resurrection. So he oftentimes responds with words about his resurrection. How do you feel? They asked him, how do we pray? So pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will is done on earth as in heaven. And everything he said in that prayer was about the kingdom that was yet to come. His resurrection. So many times he responded in that light. So in John's Gospel 2, are you still there? John's Gospel 2. He goes again into the temple. Okay? I said the marriage prefigures his union with man in the new creation. Again, the temple will be what? He goes to the temple, and then he found them selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and changers of money. Verse 14, John 2. He brought out a small scourge, what you can call pankere in Yoruba. He drove them all out of the temple. He didn't hit them, but he hit what they brought. He overthrew the tables, and he said, take these things, N16, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. You know, you look back and say, is it just like your family house? You know, the statement doesn't correlate what he's doing. So when he says, my Father's house, in chapter 14, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. John 14, verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. So, what's the Father's house? Then in John 14 again, verse 9 to 10, it says, the Father dwells in me. So, the Father's house was the one talking. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So when they were going to crucify him and they accused him, he said he was going to destroy the temple. They didn't even understand what he was talking about. So the Father's house was Christ himself. Make it not a house of merchandise. In fact, the Mark rendering was a bit more conk. So you are turned into a den of thieves, Mark 11:17. It ought to be a house of prayer and petition to all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Seriously speaking. So the physical temple was never his father's house. But ever, he uses it as an example. Just like he uses the bread, he's using again the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And then he uses the physical temple here to talk about his father's house. Then the disciples remember, is it in the zeal of thy father's house has eaten me up? Then answer the Jews, what sign show us or seeing that thou doest these things? Then he says in 19, that is, what's the sign of what you are saying? Destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Destroy this temple. In 3 days. So that means the Father's house is a temple. Are we together here? In 3 days, I'll raise it up. Now, interestingly, there are two words used for temple in the Greek. There's the word eros. Eros refers to a sacred place. So, the entire temple, if you read the Old Testament, very well, Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you will see how there's the outer court, the holiest of all, the tabernacle, and all that put together, all the buildings, all the, you know, features are called together, the eros. But there's now a place called the Naois, N-A-O-I-S, which is where they call God's dwelling. That is, they built a big house and they say, well, this is for this is for that, but this one is reserved for God. And some will call it the holiest of all. Holiest of holy, holiest of all, and so on and so forth. Interestingly, when he said this, destroy this temple, he wasn't referring to the whole building. He was referring to the Naos, where it is said in the Old Covenant that God dwelt. He picked his words, and he destroyed this place where God dwells. Now, let me ask you, at that point, where did God dwell? In Christ. So he says, destroy this temple after 3 days. After 3 days. After 3 days. I will raise it up. That's what he said. That looked crazy. Because they got it wrong. And you see, why did they get it wrong? It's not because what he said was out of sorts. They interpreted what he said the way the unbelieving Jews did. So immediately he said that, just like Moses told them, God was going to dwell not in places made with hands. In fact, Moses expressly told them, don't use physical things to describe God. Yet he gave them a physical building. Why? Because of their unregenerate heart. So, in other words, if you were a person of faith and you had believed the promise of the gospel, you would have understood what Jesus meant. Destroy this temple, this Naos, where God dwells. Not the physical building, not where men come to worship, but where God dwells. After 3 days, I raise it. And they ask the question, 40 and 6 years, was his temple built? You say you will raise it up. Some people said, you're not even up to, how old are you? You're barely 30 years old. That's the number of your years on earth cannot even build this temple. But it was in, look at 21, let's say 21 together. He spake of the temple, let's take it well again. So where was the Naos? Him. He housed God. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, John 1:14. And we beheld his glory, his doxa. Glory of his only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So he was talking about himself. So look at 22. Then, therefore, he was risen from the dead. His disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture. So that means what he said was where? In the scriptures. So, whilst they were talking with him, Jesus was always teaching from where? The scriptures. So, Jesus' temple will be where God actually dwells. And where did he preach from? He preached from the Old Testament. So, his temple will be himself. Alright? So, go back to Psalm 29. So, can we say, the temple is Christ's body? Huh? The temple is Christ's body? The temple is Christ's body? So go to Psalm 29. Let's use our knowledge now. So we write Psalm 29. We're not adding to the scriptures, don't get scared. They say, I don't want to add to the Bible. Bible says that if you add to the scriptures, if you take away from it, your name will be taken from the book of life. Look, my name is just barely there. Don't let everybody that I beg you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I've been accused before of taking away from the Bible and adding to it. In the 90s, somebody had a vision and saw me in hell. I said she was right. It's always a she most of the time. Not all the time. Okay, look at this, Psalm 29, verse 9. The B part. For. In. Okay, change it now. In what? No. In. I don't seem to understand what everybody is saying in one accord. In. What is it? In his resurrection. No. Don't do verse B. In. I heard something better. In what? In Christ's body. In Christ's body. Or in the body of? Alright? In the body of Christ, every. You there? Does it make sense? In the body of Christ, or in, okay, let's say in Christ's body. The body of Christ is looking too deep. In Christ's body, everyone says, glory. Okay? What is glory again? His wealth, riches, possession. Alright? So in Christ's body, right? Is the temple Christ's body? Alright? Is the temple Christ's body? Destroyed? Raised 3 days? Okay, good. So in Christ's body, everyone says, okay, good. So, Christ's body is God's temple, correct? Is that correct? Very good. Is that correct? Good. Now, in the four Gospels, go back to that John 2 and verse 21. He spake of the temple of his body. So, in his, what we call the incarnation, who is the temple? Jesus. Right? Right? You could say, that is God's temple. Right? Good. In his resurrection. No, sorry. In his incarnation. However, he makes a promise. In John's Gospel, before John's Gospel, look at Matthew 16. He makes a promise. Matthew 16. Blessed art thou, verse 17, Simon Majona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now let's take verse 18 and 19 together slowly. Let's go. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the king, and whatever things you bind on earth, whatever things you lose on earth. Now something is strange in there. Upon this rock I will build my church. Personal pronoun. I will build my church. And the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Then why did he say, I will give to you? He changes the personality. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he relates what happened to him to them. I'll give to you the keys. So he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. That means he didn't say I have. I will build my church, a future event. A future event. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. The gates of hell means the gates of death. In other words, he's saying, I'll die and I'll be raised from the dead. It says the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I will give to you the keys. So go to John 14. Learning something? Come on, guys, you're learning something. John 14. Verse 2. In my Father's house. Alright. Can we take a step further? Can we take a step further? Okay. John 2. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. The Father's house is the temple, right? Come on. And the temple is himself. Okay? So, John 14, 2. Can we say, in the temple. Right? In the temple. Right? In the temple. Are many mansions. Right? Come on. Can we also say, in Christ's body. Are many. Right? So, is the temple the Father's house? Huh? Is the Father's house Christ? Good. So, let's change that phrase to temple. In the temple are what? Many mansions. That doesn't make sense, right? Temple, mansions? Well, mansonette. Mansonette in today's language. But the truth is, the word mansion is the word mone. Mone means a place. A place. In the temple are many places. If it were not so, Allah told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, is Jesus being creative or is he teaching from the scriptures? For in his temple, everyone. That means there's room for many where? In the temple. Are you there? So he's not being creative. So he says, in the temple, there are many places. Okay? Verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Okay? This is his death, burial, and his resurrection. I go to prepare a place. If I go, I will come again, then what? Receive you to myself. Now, the word prepare there means to create room. I've told you that word many times. For example, I can add to this building. We're preparing, want to prepare a place for, let's say, Living Word Media. So we add another part to this facility. Another part of it, that's preparing a place. But the word here is to create room inside an existing place. In other words, there won't be two temples. There won't be three houses. There will be just one house, but many people dwelling in it. Does it make sense? Good. So, in the temple are many places. In the Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you. But where I am, or who I am, there you will be also. In verse 16, he goes further to explain that. I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because he sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be where? Shall be where? Look at verse 20. Let's take verse 20 together. At that day, is that the same thing as that hour? That hour, let's go. At that day, you shall know that I am where? Hold on. I am in my Father. That's the temple. And you are in me, and I am where? In you. So, is the body of Christ, okay, let me say, is Christ's body the Father's house? Is Christ's body the temple? Okay? Is the Father's house Christ's body? Let me do another change of words. Is Christ's body the body of Christ? Alright, is Christ by the body of Christ? Is Christ's body the body of Christ? That's just English now. Don't wait for any deep revelation there. Christ's body of Christ's body. Body of Christ. It's the same thing. Right? Is the body of Christ the church? Huh? Okay, so, which means, in his resurrection, when he says, the shortest temple are 3 days, I'll raise it up. What was raised is the church. Come on. Come on. What was raised is the church. So he goes to the cross as the only begotten Son of God. He's raised from the dead as the firstborn from the dead. He goes to the cross as the Father's house. He is raised from the dead as the church, an assembly of men. So was the psalmist correct when he said, in his temple. You know, if he had said, in his temple, he will say glory. That would be the incarnation. But it says, in his temple. Everyone will be post-resurrection fact. Everyone will say glory. So, John 14, where I am, there you may be also. Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. So, today, where is the temple that Jesus spoke about in John 2? Where is the temple? The temple is anywhere you are. Praise the Lord. The temple is anywhere. I don't even know who you are. Let me just say anywhere the believer is. Because you don't appear like you want it. The temple is anywhere the believer is. Or anywhere the church is. So go back to Psalm 29. Are we together? Psalm 29 verse 9. In his temple. Change it now. Change that word in this temple. We have moved it to Father's house. We have moved it to Christ's body. What's the latest? In the church. So put it in your Bible. In the church. In the church. Glory to God. I said glory to God. In the church. Anybody in the church here? Raise your hand, come on. Anybody in the church? In the church? Okay. So in the church, come on. Now what's that everyone? Do your interpretation. Every member of the church. Right? Put some other stuff. I've told you, don't be scared to do interpretation or translation. Every, can you put every believer? Huh? In the body of Christ. In the church, every believer says glory. Woo! In the church, everybody. So what's everybody? What if I got born again last 5 seconds? I'm still part of everyone. In the church, everyone. Because we read the promise of Jesus, he says, where I am, there you'll be also. That day you know I am in my Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. That's what he said. So, that prophecy is about the church. That prophecy is about this meeting now. That prophecy is about you and I today. That prophecy is for us now. Praise the Lord. That prophecy is for us. So, you know, he says, my Father's house is not a house of merchandise. It's a house of prayer. Mark 11:17. So it's a house to speak of his glory. It's a house to say glory. The house not of physical merchandise. Interesting. Because physical merchandise will be things that people buy and sell. And sometimes we've done a lot of that in the churches. A church will spend millions and millions and millions. It's not wrong in spending millions. We're even in a world that you have to spend millions. Even breathing now, you spend millions. Even now, you buy air. You don't got air conditioner? Jesus said the wind blew where it listed. You don't know where it's coming. Now I know where it's coming from. Is it not AC? Where it's going to? So if everyone, is everyone, you know, you bear everything. But you know, you could spend so much in getting the sound working, you get the lights working, you get everything working. You say, no, we have to make this a place for us. You know, we have to do this. You know, we have to, no, when people are coming to the church, let them feel this, a church. As they're coming, it's high. The door is open, it's there. Oh my God. As they sit down, okay, they go sit down comfortably in the house of God. You know, you have a lack of understanding. That building can never be the church. Jesus didn't raise this from the dead. Obviously. This one is even very obvious. He spent millions. You all know, you know, how do you... But the church really, what makes the church is you and I. So I kind of find it interesting when we work on how to please people when they come to the service. Okay, when we're in the service, make sure everybody's comfortable, and you know, it's good to be comfortable. Why are people not laughing? They should be laughing. The church is so dry. So let's go and bring King Comedy. King Comedy just spent 10 minutes. So people will just liven up the atmosphere. And then we bring somebody come and sing. When that person sings, you know, those people who think like that are not different from those that Moses struggled to pastor for 40 years. They are just as daft spiritually. Because you don't even know what the church is. If Solomon spent, it said that Solomon spent almost $1 billion in today's worth to build the physical temple. He didn't use They didn't go to buy stuff. They used, at a point, they now had leftover silver. They now wasted it. That guy was a something else. A something else. They now wasted. They had money. A lot of money. In those days. And then Jesus said, a greater than Solomon. And he said, check his bank account. What does he have? He doesn't even have enough to have a house. And this is where God dwells. How about that? How about that? So we take our minds from the realities. The realities. The realities. We should make the place where we come together, you know, comfortable as much as we can. But our primary focus should not be on where God doesn't dwell. God doesn't dwell in this building. Do all you can all you do. God dwells in you. Hallelujah. Do all you can all you do. God doesn't dwell in the building. He doesn't. Remember years ago, we were having a 1996, I think. We used to use Igbobo Community Center for our meetings. And, I mean, we used to have beautiful meetings and all that. So one time, you used to be very free because we were in pain. A member of our ministry then was the secretary of the local government. So by whatever reasons, he didn't collect money from us. Call it favor, call it Nigerian factor. I'm just telling you what happened. I didn't prophesy over him. I said, the Lord said, no. But that's what happened. And we liked it. But somehow, a chairman came and then he said, no, how can the church have exclusive use to this place and all that? So he now asked some young folks to come and be using it for other things. So some folks are using it for parties. And so, after our own Holy Ghost meeting and teaching meetings, some people will now come in and bring girls and booze. They'll drink. And they will smoke. So the members of the ministry started getting angry. They were really angry. How can they? You know, the place where we will lift our hands and holy legs are going down. Somebody is holding the baby. Rock me, baby. Do you understand? And they were angry. So in their hearts, they were praying against that disco party. They were praying hard. Praying myself inside my mind. I was really not happy. I was not happy. Everything was wrong. So one day, those guys now fought themselves. They broke bottle. They said, God's spirit is God's answer. So we're happy that we had the exclusive use of the temple of God, built by a Muslim. It didn't take 6 weeks. They chased us out. All of us out of the temple together. Ignorance. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In His temple. In the body of Christ. In the church. Everyone. So I say everyone. That means the temple refers to people. The temple refers to persons. The temple refers to people. That's what the temple is. It refers to people. Now, we'll get to that anyway. The temple refers to persons. So Jesus was saying, after 3 days, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Know ye not, Paul is writing here. That you are the temple of God. Hallelujah. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, the phrase of this one is our collective sense. All of us together, we are the temple of God. He uses the word Naho. Say, we are God's dwelling place. Raise your hand and say, we are God's dwelling place. Say, I am God's dwelling place. And together, we are God's dwelling place. He says, and the Spirit of God dwells where? So, where is God's temple? Where the Spirit dwells. Does the Spirit of God dwell in this building? No. Can we change this building to a mosque? Sure. And nothing bad will happen to them. Go to England, you will see a lot of... In fact, in the mosque, you will even see Mary, mother of Jesus, and Jesus at the right hand, and the cross, right there in the mosque. A friend of mine took me to one of those places, a mosque. There's even one that is a bar. And they will put the alcohol on the head of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. You understand? So, this place can be turned into a disco hall. Can be turned into all sorts. At least you do appreciation here. Off record. It can be done to anything. You can turn this place to anything. What about you? You are God's temple forever. Hallelujah. So, we make this place church. This building doesn't make us the church. We make the building the church. It's our entrance into this place and precisely what we do that defines this building. You know, we can come in here now and have a concert. And that concert will just be singing and making fun and eating and drinking and stuff like that. We made it that way. We're the ones that make it that way. So, we make this building what it is. Because the temple of God is where the Spirit of God dwells. And the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in the keyboard, the Spirit of God dwells on the platform, doesn't dwell on the pulpit, doesn't dwell on the seats, doesn't dwell in the doors, doesn't dwell in the building, doesn't dwell on the floor, doesn't dwell in the air conditioners, doesn't dwell in the fans, doesn't dwell in the microphone, doesn't dwell in the lights, doesn't dwell in the sound, doesn't dwell in the music. He dwells in you. So, that should be the undercurrent, or let me say, the basic fundamental understanding that you have of the church. The only one in the house. You are His temple. Now, the church is that temple where everyone says, Lord. Everyone. The church is that temple. The church is that house. And the church refers to men who are born of God, who have believed in the gospel. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16. Verse 15, sorry. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, He now teaches, this is Paul, that when we come together as the body of Christ, You know, we can come together. You and I can come together, have a business meeting, even though we are believers. But that's not the house of God. We can come together and do other things. You can have a wedding ceremony. Not you and I. I'm just saying. Sunday is good to be clear. We can have a party, but they party. But he's saying, when we come together as that church, we are called the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. So when we come together as the church, not as family members, not as business partners, not as students, not as neighbors, not as members of the same club, not as those doing a wedding ceremony or birthday party. It is when we come together as the church, we are called the house of God. Hallelujah. Anyone here who is born of God? You believe the gospel? Alright? Say, I am the temple of God. I'm in the church. I'm in the body of Christ. The Spirit of God lives in me. Glory to God. Spirit of God lives in me. Now, watch this. So, we're born of the Spirit. When we come together, like we have done, alright, we are the house of God because we are already the house of God. It's not the coming together that makes us the house of God. It's because we are the house of God that our coming together is the house of God. Let me see if you understand that. It's not our coming together that makes us the house of God. It's because we are the house of God that makes our coming together the house of God. So, in our physical gathering, the truth about us is that we are spiritual and we are spiritually God's house. I was, you know, talking to someone last night and someone was saying, I like to say the truth. I like to say the truth. A Christian must always say the truth. And what is the truth she's talking about? The truth she's talking about was she was trying to meddle into someone's marital affairs. And there was this couple that were going through a divorce proceeding. So she was saying, the truth about it is this. I said that word truth so long. I said, what is the truth? The truth is that he, she. I said, no, the truth is God's word. Hallelujah. I said, sister, you are a busybody. When last did you preach to someone to be saved? That's what we're talking about. No, that's the truth. Because that's not the truth. He's the word of God. This is a Christian life. I'm about the truth. I'm about the truth. I want to tell the truth. I want to tell the truth. He says, I like the truth. The truth. You now open the scripture to the same person. She's not arguing. Does she really like the truth? No, you're a journalist. The truth is what God says. Hallelujah. I am who He says I am. I have what He says I have, and I can do what He says I can do. That is the truth. Say, that is the truth. Exactly, that's the truth. So have you bothered to talk to this couple? The truth. The truth. Know ye not. She never said all that. So you are just a carrier of news, gist. If you really, really want to tell the truth, go and speak the gospel to people. That is the truth. Hallelujah. That man is all, he always likes telling the truth all the time. You cannot, very, very pure man. Then you share the gospel, say, never! Let me show you a scripture. 1 John 2. The guy is very clean. When he walked in the bank, he was giving Mr. Integrity Award. He's good. That's a very good thing, you know. That man. But then you open the word of God to him. 1 John 2, verse 22. Are you there? Let's go. Let's read together. Who is a liar? He that denies that Jesus is the Christ is the Antichrist. Simple. Hallelujah. If you like, be like that Pharisee. I'm not like this man. Like fornicators, adulterers, this one, I pay my tithes, I'm also tithes. I fast everything. And this other says, be merciful unto me. Jesus said, this one goes home justified. He has said the truth. Hallelujah. Anyone who claims his personal integrity as his status on earth has denied Jesus his role. Jesus is our integrity. Hallelujah. And from his integrity, we now have our integrity. We mirror Christ in our lifestyle. Praise the Lord. The truth. The truth is that Christ died. The truth is that we sinned. The truth is that without Christ we are dead. The truth is that his life is our life. Hallelujah. The truth is that I'm God's son. The truth is that I am his house. The truth is that I'm the temple of God. Hallelujah. What is the truth? What God has said. What is the truth? Who I am in Christ. What is the truth? Christ lives in me. What is the truth? The Spirit of God lives in me. What is the truth? I am the temple of God. Can I have an amen in the house this morning? That is the truth. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So this is the house of God. So when we come together, it's not our coming together that is the house of God. We are the house of God. That is why we come together to make it the house of God. So he says, in his temple. So go back to Psalm 29, verse 9. So, are we the house of God in Christ? Come on, everybody. Are we the house of God in Christ? Now, as we have come together now, are we the house of God? We are the house of God. Are we the Father's house this way? Are we the temple this way? Okay, so, Psalm 29 verse 9. Hallelujah. Still there? Alright. Psalm 29 verse 9. Let's read it together. So we say, the temple is also our coming together. Okay? So let's take it like this. And in our coming together, everyone who came together says, Lord. Anybody like that here? Have you come here? Is this the temple? Is this the temple? Why is it the temple? Because I am his temple. Why is it God's house? Alright. So when it says everyone says glory, it doesn't mean just say glory. No, just take it easy. So just come and say, glory, 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 glory. No. Hallelujah. It means we are uttering his glory. We are saying his glory. Praise the Lord. When we come together, we're not complaining. Praise God. Amen. We're not complaining. We're not striving. We're saying or speaking of his glory. What's his glory again? I told you to pay attention to verse 26 of Luke 24. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into what? His glory. What's his glory? His glory is his resurrection and ascension. So in our gathering, we celebrate. Hallelujah. We demonstrate. Hallelujah. We show forth. Hallelujah. The risen Christ. Hallelujah. When we come together, because we're born of God, because, let's take it again, because Christ is the house of God, because Christ rose from the dead, and because we are in him, and because we have come together, and because we know who we are, praise the Lord, we celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate his ascension. We celebrate what he did in 3 days. We celebrate who Christ is forever. Hallelujah. We come together. So, our meetings are first of all by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Look what Pastor Chris said years ago. That the church of God is orchestrated by the Holy Ghost. That thing changed my mind forever. The church of God. There's a difference between going for, when I'm going for a board meeting. Or a class. Maybe I'm going for a class. Or I'm going to watch a football game. Or I'm going for a business meeting. What I do, I prepare what I'm going to say there. If I'm going for a negotiation, I'm trying to say, what are they going to say? What did they send us? What was the proposal they made? We're acting. If I'm going for an examination, I must have read very well. Sometimes we are second guessing the lecturer. Sometimes you claim an angel brought you the scripts. And somebody like that, an angel brought the questions and he failed. So that must be a fallen angel. But when I'm going for a meeting called the house of God, how do I go? How do I gather? How? What should be on my mind? The glory of God. Hallelujah. In other words, I am less self-conscious. I'm Christ-conscious. What I'm going for, because if I go to the meeting of the house of God, and I'm thinking football, business, I'm thinking a wedding ceremony, a birthday party, I'm thinking Nigeria's problem, I'm abusing the house. Because he said, my father's house should not be made what? A house of merchandise. It's a house of his glory. So we are the house of his glory. We are only permitted. Oh, we're still talking. We are only permitted to speak of his glory. We are only permitted to think of his glory. We are only permitted to participate in his glory. That's what we're going to see in this series. That's why strife is an abuse. You know what strife is? An abuse is when you use the chair you are sitting on to play table tennis. That's not what it's for. That's not what it's for. That's an abuse. So, when we come together as the house of God, what's permitted in here? The glory of God. The glory of God. We ought to train ushers. As you come into the meetings, only the glory is permitted here. Only the glory. Only the glory. Only the glory. Okay. Only the glory. Drop your phone. No. Not with you. With myself. Only the glory. The glory of God only. Imagine if we all came into the meetings with that mindset. And we are all thinking of his glory. Everybody. We are all thinking of the glory of God. And our minds are saturated with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Remember years ago, I learned this about Holy Ghost meetings. A man who taught it, he said that what you think of before a meeting and during the meeting will determine how the meeting turns out. And I said, that's true. Because God literally has made us stewards of the church. What we do, what we do is very vital. In his temple. What it means is, I can predetermine a church service before I attend it. So, after that, I learned this in the 90s. If I'm going for a service, I say, it's going to be a great service. The glory of God will be in demonstration. The word of God will be taught. Because you see, if you pray That's my brother Higgin. If you pray and then say something contrary to what you prayed about, is what you said that will come to pass. Many of us undo our prayers by the things that we say. Because in Mark 11 and 24, Jesus says, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." And he said in 23, how do you believe? You believe that what things soever you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. So if I pray on Saturday for church, and then on Sunday morning, what is filled, or what my mouth is filled with, is not what I prayed about, is what I'm saying that will come to pass. That's why you find people praying a lot and saying less of God's word, and they see less of God's power. If I'm going for a meeting, so from that point, I'm going for a meeting. I said it this morning, I say it every time. I say, I've been saying it for as many years as I can remember. If I'm going to preach, I pray, I've heard the word, I've studied the word. But as I'm going, I say, it's going to be a glorious meeting. The word of God will be taught. There will be clarity in the minds of the people. The Spirit of God will be given a free course. The Spirit of revelation will dominate the meeting. Men will arise in their places in Christ. I am saying glory. Hallelujah. You need to learn to know how to make church happen. Many of us have been trained in the Old Testament way, where you wait upon the priest. You wait upon a certain man of God who will come, then he will, you know, he will present God to you, he will do this to you, he will do that for you, and so you come like those whose hearts were not purified by the blood of Christ. But no, the church is not the pastor. Hallelujah. The house of God is not the pastor. The house of God is you and I. Hallelujah. So, the Spirit of God is demonstrated to the degree that we agree. The glory of God is seen, and the Spirit of God in demonstration, to the degree that we agree. The more we agree means we are all doing the same thing. The more we agree, the greater we see. I tell you something. Some of the greatest moves of God I've seen, and I prayed to the Lord that day in front of Queen's Hall, University of Ibadan. I didn't attend University of Ibadan, but I was there many times. We used to have these meetings, myself and my friends. I'll mention their names. You know, two of them are no longer here. Larry Amuson was one of them, and Tunji Ogunleye was one of them. And we oftentimes will go at night, sometimes by 10, about 5, and we'll stay there till about 5, 6 in the morning. Pray and have the glory of God in demonstrations. Much of what I'm doing today, and I will still do in years to come, were said in those meetings. And this is, I'm talking about 995, late 994, 995, 996. And we'll pray. And there was a day like that, we were quiet for over 90 minutes to 2 hours. We're just in one place. We saw all those times. I'll travel from Lagos there, and I'll look forward to those nights where we'll just be there till early in the mornings. Everyone. Sometimes we'll sit down, someone will share. And after sharing, we'll pray. Then we'll give our utterances, revelations. Remember one day, like that, one of us just stood up and he gave a vision about ministry gifts and the last days, foundation of the apostles, and how the church will be built. And he said a couple of things. And not long after that, Kenneth Hagin wrote a book about it. Exactly the same vision in those meetings. And I said to myself, one day I'm going to pastor or raise people, and everyone who'll be able to do what we do in these meetings. And I pray it will happen. And I'm working at it. Hallelujah. That you will come to meetings full of the glory of God. You're not coming to church like some come. I have a problem. Let them speak to my situation. Let them speak to my problem. Oh, and when do you know that church? We have one ready man of God. Ah, that man of God. Hey, no busy busy boy. He's a bulldozer in the spirit realm. That's not the house of God. Hallelujah. Everyone, glory to God. Everyone, glory to God. Everyone, glory to God. Will say glory. Everyone will demonstrate the glory of God. Everyone. In those meetings we had some of the greatest times. Have never, and I'm not saying this out of anything, have never seen God's glory that heavy. Not yet, but I will. And more. Because everybody had the same mindset. Sometimes we'll fast. We're just six. Five, six sometimes. But the three of us were the major people in there. And we'll fast. And stay there. There was even a time, you know, I was in those meetings and I fasted 40 days. 1995, about, I think August or July or so. And I fasted so much that when I was going to break my fast, we have heard that story before. I'd done 3 days and take food. The last 40 or the 40 days I'd done, no, 3 days, yes, I didn't take food. And when I fast, I don't take water at all. I don't take water. So, as I went to break the fast, Sister Beatrice Amieme, she's now British, what's her name again? She now prepared Indomie noodles for me. And Coke. No, not Coke. What's this thing? Baba Blue. Is that the name? There's this drink. Is it Pepsi? Which one is called Baba? No, Orobo. Sorry. That's the name. Yeah. No, that's okay. So she prepared that. I was fasting towards the meeting. So I said, I'll break. So my friend said, I should break. Sorry, that day. So I went to, she now prepared the Indomie. As I took the Indomie like this, I vomited everything in a female awe. Looking at the man of God. What's okay? From that day, if I fast and bring Indomie, I'll say, God punish you. I'm joking. You know, those were the ways we prepared. Because I know that a meeting is not about the man of God. It's about the house of God. If every one of us had that consciousness that this is the temple that Christ promised, oh, what glory we'll see. In these few days, we're going to see that. In camp meeting and all our meetings, every one of us will rise into their place in Christ. See, you don't have to have been a Christian for 10 years. On the day of Pentecost, how many days were they saved? They couldn't have been saved a year. Jesus just left them barely 7 days, because he rose from the dead and he was with them for 40 days, and Pentecost is 49 days after. So they could have used maybe 7-8 days, 7-8 days of being taught the word, 7-8 days of being filled with the word of God. And then on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, let's close there. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2 verse 1. Glory to God. Let's see David's or the psalmist's prophecy fulfilled. Acts 2 verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, at 6 a.m. in the morning, they were all in one place, in one accord. Hallelujah. Are we in one place? But are we in one accord? That's the question you should ask. They were all in one place. One place. Are we in one place? But are we in one accord? That's the question we should ask. In other words, they have learned from what Jesus has said. Everybody believes one and the same. In one place, in one accord. That is, when they say, let's lift our hands, somebody is not folding his own. Sometimes we sing some songs.
At the cross I bow my knees.
And it will be written, even if you don't know English, it's written right there on the screen. Some people will stand up like this. And they say, I bow my knees. Not just a lie, that's funny.
Bow down on a knee.
If I go to a meeting, and everybody's on their knees. I know going on your knees is a church culture. I knew that. If I go to preach, I'm the invited minister. I don't do so some folks though. It's not wrong, but I don't do it. When you come to a meeting, you're invited minister, then you come in. They're doing the praise worship session. Then you sit down, then open your Bible, you cross your leg. No, I don't. If you ever see me in meetings, no, I'll drop my Bible and join them. You have to be in one accord. If they're praying, you pray. That's one accord. They're all in one accord. In one place. Have they been born again for years? No. Whatever they knew, they just knew it. But they were in one accord. Look at what he says. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. He sat upon what? He sat upon how many? Is that Psalm 29 verse 9? Everyone. Hallelujah. Everyone. He sat upon every one of them. Let's take verse 4 together, boy. Let's go. Oh, come on, test it again. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began as the Spirit. Glory to God. They were all in one accord. They all listened to Jesus. They all believed what he said. Because Jesus taught them about tongues. Mark 16, 17. They all listened to him. Nobody was trying to counter argue. I don't want to. I feel it's not. Some people have a lot of grammar. I think, I don't, I go. In my opinion, I think, you know. And the same person, a professor, will go before a herbalist. You said, your problem is your sister. Hey! Your grandmother buried your destiny. Hey! Herbalist. The Bible says he's speaking to them. I don't think. You go to a doctor. You say, I have a pain in my leg. It is lestestosis aramochix. Yeah. It means that so so and so. You will say, hey, you didn't see anything, no? You now go home. I'm dead. You're alive, oh? I'm finished. God's word says, when you speak in tongues, you speak the mysteries of God. You edify yourself. You are arguing. You are not brilliant. Neither are you foolish. You are in the middle. Hallelujah. The word of God is the truth. The word of God is the truth. The word of God is the truth. I'm in one accord. In church meetings. In church meetings, I'm in one accord. In the coming weeks, I participate in church meetings. I participate in the activities of the Spirit. During camp meeting, I'm conscious of who I am in Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit and the outpouring of the Spirit. During camp meeting, after camp meeting, and for the rest of my life, I allow the Spirit of God to demonstrate Himself through me. I am the house of the glory of God. I am the house of the glory of God. This is my consciousness. This is my confession. This is my attitude. When I come among believers, lift those hands and bless us.